So I was talking with a close friend of mine recently, and he shared, he doesn't really feel joy anymore. He doesn't feel joy in people or in his activities that used to bring him all sorts of joy. And he wants to care. He wants to care for people. He wants to care about these things in his life. But he just doesn't. And he doesn't know how to heal. Emotions are complex. And it seems that the hardships of life toss us back and forth. And sometimes it just becomes too much to bear. And each of us has different ways in which we suppress our negative emotions. Some of us turn to alcohol or drug abuse. Some of us self-harm. Most of us probably just spend frivolously. Some of us abuse others. A lot of us just ignore the problem. The list goes on. And all this we do just to survive. How hopeless. And yet there's a greater problem. I was listening to one of my favorite research professors. She does TED Talk. She's a public speaker. A lot of you have probably heard of her. Her name's Brené Brown. Brené gave a quote, and I'm going to say it again here today. In her research, she found that the degree to which we suppress our negative emotions is the same degree in which we unintentionally suppress our positive emotions as well. So then, what are we left with? But a skeleton of a life. Once in a while, under unhealthy circumstances, able to encounter something, anything, that feels real. Tragedy seems to breed tragedy in cycles of defeat. What a hopeless way of living. My heart breaks when I hear these stories and get to know the people that live this every day. Nobody would deny that joy is one of our deepest desires. We search for it everywhere. And in the wake of our empty pursuits, those around us are left hopeless too. But why then, if we believe in a creator God, would we be created for a desire in which we cannot fulfill? We're going to have a look at 1 John verses 1 to 4 today. I'm going to read it to you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, to start off, we're going to focus in on the first two verses. John was an eyewitness to God, coming in the flesh, bringing life where there was death, and love to the unloved, sight to the blind, and healing to the sick. He saw Jesus fulfill prophecies and perform miracles. He heard all that Jesus said and saw it transform lives, including his own. What John witnessed was extraordinary. His testimony is true. Now, the first question I have for you today that we're going to look at is, do we know Jesus? I'm going to be telling you some stories from my personal life. Like many of you, I grew up in a middle-class home with parents that loved and cared for me. They gave me every possible opportunity, whether it be alternative schooling options or sports or activities. Literally anything we wanted to do, they would make a way. But there was something that was different about me. You see, I had a deep compassion for people that didn't get those very things. People that had hard life circumstances, that lived in poverty, that struggled every day. Ones that had little joy. But as these type of people became my friend circles, their hardships, their temptations soon became mine. And I gave in to my desires. I started off at a young age. I was probably 10 or 11 when I started smoking. I moved on to drinking a year or two later and marijuana use and some harder drugs with partying with friends at school. Until one day, I had an experience that would forever change me. I went to go meet a friend at a park. I was waiting for him there, and we were going to go smoke some weed. And while I was waiting, a car with three guys in it pulled up. They invited me over and asked me if I was interested in buying any marijuana. As a matter of fact, it was. I was interested. I was waiting for my friend, and then we were going to go try and find some somewhere. This seemed like an easy opportunity. I was only 15 at the time. And when they invited me to jump into the vehicle to make the transaction, I ignorantly jumped in. As soon as I jumped in the car, they pulled a knife on me, and they demanded that I give to them everything that I had. Out of fear, I complied, like any of us would. And I remember just hoping that that was it, and that I'd get out, and it'd be done with. But that isn't what happened. They locked the doors, they continued to hold the knife to me, and they drove off with me in the back seat. You can imagine the type of fear that was running through me, unsure of what was going to happen next. The hostility that they portrayed towards me, I knew these guys were serious. And as I drove around in their back seat for hours, and they found ways to get money and fence the stuff that they stole from me and meet with their drug dealer to pick up drugs, all the while holding me with them. I began to feel as if something was coming to a point. And these guys, they realized that what they were doing was going to get them in a heap of trouble if anybody had ever found out. And so they began to make phone calls, calling their friends and people they knew to try and figure out a way in which they could make this go away. And eventually they came upon a decision. They decided that they were going to throw me in the Fraser River. And so you can imagine what's going through my mind at this time. I began to think about the ways in which I was living, the things in my life that were destroying me, and the people around me that I was hurting. And then I did the thing that I didn't know what else to do. So I started to pray. And I remember my prayer went something like, Lord, I know I haven't been living the way that you desire me to. I know that there are things in my life that get in the way of what I'm supposed to be doing. But Lord, would you save me from this circumstance? Would you come and save me? I will live my life after you. And I can't even begin to explain what I felt in the back of that car. Because I felt God. He was right there, as if I could touch him. He came to me there, and he brought peace and comfort and reassurance. And I knew without a doubt that things were going to be okay. But yet I was still in this circumstance. And the interesting thing, if anyone were to deny that that didn't happen to me in the way that I perceived it, God came and he began to change those three other guys in the car. Those guys, instead of hostility, switched to kindness and began to treat me like a friend. It was bizarre. I knew it was God. I knew he was doing that. Now, that day progressed. I was in there for a long time. And eventually these guys got to a place where they were comfortable to let me go. But they made me promise that I would never tell a soul. And with that promise, they let me go. They let me go far away from stuff. I was a few kilometers from any store or business or anything like that. And they let me go, and I ran as soon as I got out of there. I ran beeline to a McDonald's that I knew was nearby. When I got there, I phoned the cops. They came down. They wanted to bring me back to the police station. And so I went with them, and I was there most of the night. I was there for such a long period of time because God had given me the ability to remember every single detail about what happened to me. The cops were amazed, not because of what happened to me, but what I could remember, what I was able to give them as a point to start their investigation. My parents came and picked me up that night. I had shared with them in more detail what had happened to me after the cops had filled them in. And I remember going home, and I just still had this fear, you know, that I might have to see these guys again. Because I knew deep down in my heart that I'd given them enough detail and that God would bring these guys to justice for what they had done. Sure enough, it wasn't long later, and I got the phone call. We caught two of the three guys. And we're going to need you to come as a witness, and testify in court against these guys. So there it was. I'm going to have to see these guys again. So more time went by, and eventually that day came. And I showed up in court, and God gave me all the detail that I had explained to the cops previously. And I was able to give them this elaborate testimony in front of these guys, in front of the judge, in front of the lawyers, in front of all these people. And I remember at recess when they broke the court and we went outside for a break, I remember the defendant's lawyer came up to me and he said, "Look, man, I know you're just doing your job, or I know I'm just doing my job. I want you to know that. I am so sorry for what has happened to you." And truth be told, there was not one single person in that entire courtroom that did not believe that my testimony was true. My witness to what had happened was undoubtedly true. I used to think my story was about my hardship and the things that I've gone through. But I realize now, it's about my God and how great He is. You see, we know Jesus. We believe in Jesus. What is your story? Because you, me, and John, we are God's witnesses. So tell our story. Live our story. This is our joy. We're now going to look at verse 3. I'll read it for you. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John is saying, we open up our lives to you. We share our past, our ongoing experience, and our hope for the future with you, so that we can have intimacy with each other. We can encourage each other. We can stand with each other. We can forgive each other and offer grace to each other. We can challenge each other. We can celebrate with each other. And we can cry with each other. All this life, the way God designed it, centered on Christ, in relationship with each other and God, this is our joy. And this joy is for each one of you too. The second question that I want to ask today is, do we have fellowship? And how I define fellowship is the intimate contribution and participation in relationship. Now, I want to help you re-engage with my story, because I would love to share with you guys that experience I had in the back of that car, that experience that I had with God, that it just continued to grow, and here's the result you see today. But that's not my story. I decided very quickly, when I went back to my friends and saw that they didn't know how to treat me, that what had happened to me makes them uncomfortable, and that they didn't know how to care for me, I knew very quickly, because I had no other option, I said, "Well, God, I guess it's just me and you. I'm not sure what to do. Nobody understands." So once again, my addictions overcame me, and I was alone. Alone with others far from God. There was no one to encourage me, no one to lift me up or support me, no one to invest in me, no one to love me, no one to pray for me, no one to invite me in. It seemed as if I had no family, because I had detached myself from my own. I had no joy. You see, fellowship is two-part, and you can't have one without the other. We need God, and we need each other. Man, if there's a way that we can live a life of joy, John says, yes, there is a way. We are created to live in fellowship with God and each other. This is our joy. Now, for those of you that are like Alan and just want things put into some data so that you can understand it, I made this for you, okay? This is what I believe John is saying in a simple math equation, okay? This is the only math equation that I'm good at doing, so don't ask me to do anything else. Knowledge of and belief in Jesus plus fellowship with God and each other equals joy. Right? There you go. There you go. So some of you might be thinking, yes, yes, I have joy. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's why. That's why you have joy. But for some of you might be saying, no, I don't have joy. Well, there might be something missing from that equation in your life. So by now, maybe you're thinking, Jaron, this fellowship stuff, I mean, I've done it. It's hard. I've been hurt by people, and I have even been hurt, or I have hurt, rather, others. I would say, yeah, that's probably true. And I'm sorry that that's been your experience. Because that too has been my experience at times. But we are blessed in the hard times and in the good. And we remain because our joy can only be found here. We remain because our joy can only be found here. We're going to take up a further study in the final fourth verse, and it says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, that last part of joy made complete, or joy complete, intrigued me. And so I looked it up in the Greek, and I promised Ryan that I'd only look up one word in the Greek for your sanity. So I believe it's actually, joy complete is pronounced kara pleru. And essentially it means joy, gladness, a source of joy, namely God. I fill, fulfill, complete. What would this look like? I've got an example for you up on the screen. That net is full. Is that what your joy is like? Joy complete equals joy from, or full from, the source that is God. The third question I have for you today is, do we have joy complete? Now, going back to my testimony, my life, I began to see a pattern that kept coming up. That pattern was that I was finding fellowship in all the wrong places. And as I continued to find my community with people that didn't understand, I continued to struggle with my addiction, and I eventually found community with a gang. I became a drug dealer, and I dealt the very same drugs that those guys who kidnapped me were addicted to. It was contributing to the very thing that I hated so much. Things in my life, bad things, continued to compound, and things just began to spiral out of control. I started using crack cocaine just to deal with these hardships. And eventually, I had a big debt with this gang. I owed tens of thousands of dollars to them. And my life was at stake. Not just my life, but the lives of my family. And eventually, things came to a head. I fell asleep behind the wheel because I was up for ridiculous amounts of hours while using and not getting enough rest. And I crashed into a tree. And I woke. And I called on God again, and I was weeping. Only this time, He met me in that place weeping as well. And He said very clearly to me, "This isn't the life I have for you. Do whatever it takes to get out, and I will show you the life I have for you." I felt Him here. I experienced Him here. He was right there. I could hear Him. It was as if I could touch Him. So I did. I did whatever it took. I went home and I told my parents about all that I was involved in, what was going to happen to us. And so they quickly got me out of Vancouver, and I moved to Winnipeg. My parents were able to get the right people in place to go pay off the gang. And they gave me a pass. They gave my parents and my brother a pass. When I moved to Winnipeg, I got connected with a church. I said, "Man, I want to get to know this God that comes and hangs out with drug dealers." And I found a group of young adults there. And in them, I found the fellowship I always longed for. In that, nothing would ever compare. And if I strayed, I would seek out fellowship again. What is God saying to you? Might He be saying, "This isn't the life I have for you? Let me show you the life I have for you." I've got good news for you today. We can live lives with complete joy, journeying intimately with God and each other. This is our joy. With God as its source, joy abounds as we live in fellowship. But now maybe you're thinking, "Jaron, I'm fine with this. I realize there is truth here. And I know fellowship is important. And I know Jesus. I just don't really have joy. How does this work out in my life? When push comes to shove, how does this work?" Well, lucky for you guys, I work with teenagers, and they almost always ask me this question because they have no clue what I talked about before that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the passage again one more time. And what I want you guys to do is that when I get to the red word or the bolded word, I want you guys to say it out loud with me, okay? So, that which was from the beginning, which we have
heard,
which we have
seen
with our
eyes,
which we have
looked
upon and have
touched
with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was and we have
seen
and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was to us. That which we have
seen
and
heard,
we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy... You got me. We are writing these things so that our
joy
may be complete. These guys are keeping me authentic. It's interesting to me, guys, that John uses our humanly senses to describe how we can know Jesus. Because atheists would say they don't believe in a creator God because they can't see, hear, touch. But Jesus said, where two or more gather in my name, there am I with them. There is an overarching theme here that can easily be missed. I shared with you guys through my points today what first comes to mind, but there's something we tend to downplay here, and John is emphasizing it, that joy comes from God through each other. This truth is something we don't want to admit or live into, because people are often the source of our pain and our suffering. But what kind of God would want to restore this? The same God that goes on to speak through John about forgiveness, grace, and love in fellowship, and how sin gets in the way of fellowship with God and with each other. Yeah, fellowship is hard. But it's in fellowship that we hear, we see, and touch God working through His people. This is our joy. So friends and family, as you go forth today, sharing with others and living out your story in intimate, participatory relationship, I want you to remember three things. One, we know Jesus. Two, we have fellowship. And three, we have joy complete. We welcome you in. This is our joy. Let us pray together. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we have fellowship with one another. I thank you that we're able to come together on Sunday morning. I thank you that we're able to celebrate this joy that you have given us in our lives. Let no one ever take that away from us. And Lord, as we go, I ask you to remind each one of us about how you work, how you participate with us, and what a joy it is to do that. Help us to look around for others who may not have joy and invite them into our joy. Lord, may you be glorified, and may each person here be blessed as they go. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.